So good to see all of you here this morning. A beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning in January. We're looking forward to tomorrow night, the ladies' night out. Some of us men will be working and serving, and we do urge you. I don't know how many of you could pool your car pooling together. That's kind of hard to do sometimes, but parking space is really hard. Some folks may have to park way over yonder at the football field and walk up here. I don't know. We did have the station and all that last year, you know, and but we don't have that now. And so y'all will figure out, I'm sure. You've done that for years, haven't you, before I ever came here. You figured out where to park, and you'll be able to do that. I want us to begin with a prayer. One of the ladies told me that we need to pray for Tamisha White. She's had a baby this morning, and the baby is 6 weeks early, and they're in the Baptist Hospital in Little Rock. It's a little baby girl, and so we need to pray for Tamisha White and her baby. And then there are others on our prayer list. All of them are important. All of them have special needs. And we certainly need to pray for all of them. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We're grateful for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for watching over all of us this week. And here we are again on this Sunday. We thank you for your love and mercy and grace. How we pray for this young mother and her baby. All the doctors who are watching over and attending to this child. How grateful, Lord, we are that we're living in a day when we have good hospitals and good doctors and we know so much about medicine and everything else. We're grateful to live in such a day as this and not 500 years ago when it would have been different. Lord, we're so thankful for your presence with us this morning. And we pray that you will be with us and guide us through this service. Be with Raisa as she works with the children during these moments. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. This morning, you'll notice in the bulletin that I said I was going to preach on the subject of the women in Jesus' life, the women in the life of Jesus. And of course, you would say, well, he's doing that because tomorrow night is ladies' night out. And so we're kind of having a weekend of emphasis upon all of you ladies, you women here this morning. And I want to look at two or three passages. So if you have your Bible, we'll turn first to Matthew in chapter 27 of Matthew. So if you have your New Testament, look in Matthew at chapter 27. We'll go and start there. And then we'll next go to Mark chapter 15. And then we'll want to look at Luke 23. And so just keep your hand there, or finger in your Bible, and turn to these passages. You know, we find so much about women in the New Testament. On nearly every page, you find a woman, young women, others, in the story of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, the scripture we want to look at is verse 55. It's right after, you know, the centurion soldier looks at Jesus and the earthquake happens there at the cross. And he fears greatly, and he says, notice in verse 54, truly this man was the Son of God. And verse 55, and many women were there, beholding or watching or staring or gazing from afar off. They followed Jesus from Galilee. And what were they doing following Jesus around? It tells you right there. They were ministering unto Jesus, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. So Matthew, as he's telling us the story of the crucifixion of Christ, He says there were the women who were watching from afar. They were watching what was going on. They were there watching Jesus die at the cross. In modern day language, they would be in a room, in a prison, looking through a glass, watching a man be electrocuted in the electric chair. That's the same thing. The same thing. It'd be the loved ones watching through a glass, seeing someone whom death row put to death in like an electric chair. Now that takes away some of the glamour of the cross, doesn't it? The cross was a method of execution, just like hanging or firing squad or electric chair or whatever else. Of course, ISIS does it by chopping off their heads with a knife. It's all the same thing. The cross was a place of execution, and Jesus was being executed. He was being slain on the cross. And these women, these precious women, were watching what was going on, and you can imagine the emotions they must have felt. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Well, let's turn to Mark and see what Mark says about these women in the life of Jesus. It's in Mark chapter 15, Mark 15 and verse 40. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Mark also, in the verse just preceding that, tells us that the centurion soldier was facing Jesus. The veil of the temple had been torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus had cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. In verse 40, there were also women who, looking on afar off, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him. And what did they do when they followed him? It says in that next word, they ministered unto him. And notice this next phrase there. And many other women who came up with him unto Jerusalem. So apparently, wherever Jesus and the disciples went, there was a big bunch of women going with them, following wherever they went. So you get the picture of Jesus and the women who are with them, and they are ministering to Jesus. And many other, that word many, we have no idea how many it was, but many would indicate a whole bunch of women were following those disciples and Jesus around. All right, let's go to Luke and see what Luke says. Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 27. This in Luke, as he's writing and telling us this story, he says in verse 26, as they led Jesus away, they laid hold upon Simon of Cyrene, who I believe and most people believe was an African-American man. He was a black man coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now look at verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women. There's that emphasis that Luke makes. Luke is inspired by the Holy Spirit like Matthew was and Mark was. Luke is inspired to write this down. He says, a great company of people following and of women who also bewailed and lamented. They were crying. They're heartbroken. They're moaning and groaning, bewailing. You can hear them as they wail with sorrow. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, O daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Don't cry for me. Don't shed those tears for me. But weep for yourselves, women. Weep for yourselves and for your little one, your children, your little kids. Weep for them. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the ones who don't have any children, and the wombs that never had a child born, and the breasts which never nursed. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover up. For if they do these things in a green tree, what in the world are they going to do when it gets dry? And there were also two other criminals, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. So that's what Luke says. Now Luke chapter 8. Look at Luke chapter 8. And Luke says something else about the women, gives us a little more insight into those who followed Jesus. And I'm looking out here today at women. I see women all over this side and back yonder and over here. You girls are a part of that female sex. You are women. And I see all of you and I think, you're following Jesus too. You're following him today. You followed him here to church. You came to church because you're following Jesus. Some of you came a long way. Some of you came next door. But you're coming here because you, like these women, are following Jesus. Praise God for you. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Luke 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 disciples were with him. And, look at verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, there was Mary Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons. Boy, she loved Jesus. He'd saved her. He had redeemed her. That evil spirit that was within her had been cast out. And more than one, 7 it says, out of whom came 7. I mean, having one demon's bad enough, isn't it? Some of y'all know. Some of y'all probably had one. I don't know. At least some of us think you've had them. I don't know what that is. But having one demon's bad enough, but 7 of them. And he cast them out. In verse 3, there's another woman. And Joanna, the wife of Chusas, Herod's steward. You see, Joanna was the wife of the person who took care of Herod's money and finances. So you see that there was some women who followed Jesus were pretty uppity up. They were high ups. They were not all low economic status people. They were not all people from the slum areas and all of that kind of thing. You have some poor and women like that, but you also have some like Joanna. She must have been pretty something else. And she is there. Joanna, who's the wife of Chusas, who was Herod's steward, who took care of Herod's finances and all of that. She was a businesswoman. She probably was, most people think she was probably wealthy. She was one of them rich women who followed Jesus. And many others, and look at what they did. They ministered to him of their substance. Of their substance. That means people like Joanna and others, they probably had money and they used their money to help Jesus and his disciples. So they were ministering to you. All are too. Some of y'all are doing the same thing. You came here this morning. Some of you brought tithes. Some of you brought offerings. Some of you put it in a plate. Some of you put it in envelopes. You've been ministering in many different ways, just like they were doing. They were ministering to Jesus and the disciples out of their substance, which means out of their financial resources. They probably did other things as well, but they were helping along the Lord Jesus and his disciples. Now, isn't that interesting about the women in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper other women in the story of Jesus, you probably could come up with some of them. Some of you would think about, oh, Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus had mercy on her and healed her in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. And it says that when Peter's mother-in-law was healed, she jumped up and started serving or ministering to Jesus. Immediately she started doing that. You would think of the daughter of Jairus in Mark chapter 5, the woman who touched his garment in Mark chapter 5. You would think of the woman who was bent over double with all of this terrible pain in Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. You would think about the queen of the south that Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 11. You'd think of the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus used as a story at the end of the age in Matthew 25. You'd think of the widow who just wouldn't give up and just kept praying and praying and hounding Jesus. Jesus and hounding until finally he gave in and said, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. The persistent widow in Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. You would think of Jesus in the temple there, and you would think of Anna. You'd think of the wedding of Cana of Galilee and all the women, and Mary was there, the mother of Jesus. You'd think of this Mary Magdalene, and we think of her often in many different ways. You'd think of the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8, and how that Jesus loved her when everybody else was trying to stone her to death and kill her. And Jesus said, listen, you just go and sin no more. Such a beautiful, women everywhere love that story. That's the most beautiful story in the whole Bible. And the woman at the well in John chapter 4, there was that woman there, and she was a woman with a shady background herself and had been married several times, and we don't know all the details, and was living with somebody who wasn't her husband yet and all that sort of thing. And Jesus talked to her and gave her life and said, why, woman, you drink of my well, the water that I shall give you, meaning the Spirit of God, and you're never going to thirst again. So you see, you could go through the Bible and look at all these women, all of these women who were involved in the life of Jesus. Now look in Acts chapter 1. This is fun, isn't it? Acts chapter 1, verse 14. There's something else about women. You women are, you ought to sit up pretty straight this morning. He's talking about me. He's talking about how God loves me, how God is using me, how I'm going to follow him, what wonderful plans God has for me as a woman. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a whole Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. There was old Peter and James and John and old Andrew and Philip and Thomas, and there was old Bartholomew and Matthew, and well, there was James the son of Alphaeus and old Simon the Zealot, and there was Judas the son of James. But look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Who else was there? And Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren there in that upper room with the Lord Jesus. Oh, there's so much we could say from the Bible about these women. You'll notice those women were watching the crucifixion of Christ. They were watching him die. He was being put to death as just a criminal. And they saw this monstrous wrong, but they didn't condone it. They did not say, well, we'll just have to get along with this decision. They were wanting to do something, feeling deeply about what was going on. Apparently, the cross didn't even shake their faith. They kept following Jesus after the cross. And they kept following and serving him. We may be defeated, it looks like, and Jesus has died now, and we've been following him and ministering to he and his disciples, but we're not going to give up. We're going to keep on following. We call them the unshaken minority. The unshaken minority. You don't have to be a majority. The minority's all right. I notice Franklin Graham is going to be in Little Rock. Is it this week at the Capitol building? And they've invited all of us preachers and everybody else and all of women and everybody to come to the Capitol and pray with Franklin Graham. Either he's done it already or I didn't go. But anyway, he's going to every state in the 50 states, every one of them, and pray. And he's going to be praying for America, praying for the Lord's will to be done, praying for America to turn back to God. And so forth. He'll be praying and praying and praying there. Unshaken minority. We don't have to be the majority, do we? In the Bible, you find many times it's just the two or three that really make a difference. Why I thought of majority and minority, Jerry Falwell did the same thing Franklin Graham is going to do. You remember when Jerry Falwell went to all of the states and prayed just exactly like that, and out of his prayer time came what became known as the moral majority, wasn't it? Wasn't that what they called it? The moral majority? And quite a movement back in those days toward conservative beliefs and American Christian values and that sort of thing. But there's also many of us, like the ones of us here today, we would say we're a minority, all right, but we're not going to be shaken up because things look dark or dim. These women followed Jesus and kept on serving Him. You know, it doesn't seem too strange today. Here we are in January of 2016, and we're living in the United States of America. And most all of you women, you have been so blessed. They always like to say, others like to say, that of all in the world, women ought to be champions of Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus, because more than any other religious leader in the history of the world, Jesus Christ set women free. That's why women by the millions ought to be following Christ, even more so than men, but men ought to, but women especially. Because actually, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in that generation, if you'd have been back there, it would have been like you were living in Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Iran or somewhere. If you were a woman living in that part of the country in that day, you would be about as important to the men as those women, some of them are today. It's the same thing. You look at that world of the Muslim world over there, they're the world of the Old Testament. And they're treating women and looking at women like they did in the Jewish tradition of the Old Testament. And they always did. A woman was just property. She was like a cow or a donkey or a horse or a sheep or something else, or some land. She was property. And all of it, she had no protection. She couldn't talk to anyone on the street in Jesus' day. If a woman was found talking to some man on the street, they suspected she was having an affair illicitly with him. I mean, they had to, you know, even today, those women over there keep their face covered. They don't just see any part of their body. All of those kinds of things that go on. This was very much the world in which Jesus came. Oh, it was a strange to us. But the culture at the turn of the first century put women just a notch above the animals. That's where you'd be if you were not a Christian woman in those days. She was considered property. First she belonged to her father. Then she belonged to her husband. Then she belonged to her son if she was a widow. Back then, a woman's opinion didn't amount to a hill of beans. They could care less what you thought as a woman. The majority thought she didn't matter. Truth be told, a woman had little hope of surviving in that day unless there was a man to help her survive. She couldn't make it on her own. Women were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were thought of to be responsible for all the evil in the world. And that's kind of the way they looked at it, and they just thought even the present day women are responsible for all the evil in the world. If a woman spoke in public to a man who's not her husband, I said she was having, they thought, some kind of a sinful relationship. A woman was not allowed to eat in the same room with a bunch of men. No, she couldn't read, and a woman with a bunch of men, she couldn't do that in those days. She couldn't be taught the scripture with men in the same place, couldn't have that with men. She couldn't enter the inner court of the temple to worship with men. Every morning, the Pharisees would pray, and I've always thought this was a terrible prayer. They would wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, precious God, I am a Pharisee. My name is whatever my name is. And I am thankful to God that I woke up this morning. I'm not a Gentile. I'm not a slave. And most of all, I'm not a woman." That was the prayer that the Pharisees prayed every day, thanking God they were not a Gentile, nor a slave, nor a woman. Hey, some women, y'all ought to be saying, hallelujah, praise God. I'm set free. Jesus came. He changed all of that. I'm not like they looked at women in those days. Not with Jesus. Respectable men would not give women the time of day. What did Jesus do? He went out and found them and talked to them up in the middle of the day. And woman at the well, nobody else would do that. In the whole culture, they wouldn't do that. Jesus, he didn't care what the culture said. He did what he knew was right, and he loved the women as much as he did the men. He went out to speak with them in broad daylight. He welcomed women to his side. He was supportive. He was considerate. He cared for women. And most of all, those who needed him so badly. Oh, it didn't matter what they looked like, what kind of disease they had. They could be cast away, cast off. Whatever it was, Jesus just broke through oppressive, ugly cultural rules and rescued women from painful past, from control of demons, from unfair treatment by others, and from crippling diseases. Boy, you women have so much to be thankful for, because Jesus loves you, and he brought you in the world out of what most of the world felt about women. And he said, in Christ, there is neither male nor female. We are one. There is neither Gentile nor Jew. He used stories that women could relate to, whether it was cooking in the kitchen or finding a lost coin in a house or coming to a neighbor's door at midnight. He talked so the women could say, oh, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about yeast and in bread and dough and all of those things. The women understood. He noticed the women. He called them out of the shadows into faith. He talked to the women. He ministered. He healed. He touched. The women followed him. They followed him. Oh my, I could just go on and on, couldn't I? Because most of you are aware of all the things that happened there in the life of Jesus. One has said he restored dignity and worth to women from sickness and sin. You say, Brother Dave, you seem like that you like women. Well, I do. I especially like one, my wife, more than anyone other woman in the world, all right. I realize that. But yes, I realize these women follow Jesus and you follow him, and he's restored the dignity and the worth of women. He encouraged the women to follow him just like he did the men, and they took up their cross every day and followed Jesus. He even used them to proclaim the gospel, didn't he? You remember the story of that? The first ones to go out and tell the good news were women. Was. And most of the communities, it still is. In Derrick's community here and in Howard County, by and large, most of the men would say, if it were not for the women, our churches would be dead. If it were not for the women, our homes would be ungodly and wayward. If it was not for the women, we would not be as supported financially as Christian people. Most people really do say, and I know as men, we usually say, had it not been for my mother, I don't know what I would have ever done or where I would have ever been. We give praise to the women, don't we, in our lives, in our communities, the school teachers, a lot of men. But oh, when you think of many of your teachers, you think of that woman that stood there in the classroom and taught you and loved you and believed in you so much in the life of Jesus. What do? We need to show our love for Christ, and we're doing that. I'll tell you, one thing that we need to do is that we need to help everybody see that we need to really praise God for the women and place them in the rightful place. Our church doesn't look down on women, I hope. I bet there's some men in our church who do. I bet there's some men, members of our church who are pretty much anti-women. They may claim they're pro-women, but the way they treat them, the way they act, the way they look down upon them, the way they feel better than, you could go on and on and on, whether it's in the home or the church or the school or the community, the politics of the state. Some people are pretty much that way. And I know a lot of men. As a matter of fact, I could probably write down some names here, folks, in Howard County that I feel are male chauvinist. They're not at all like Jesus. They're not in the same spirit of Christ. They don't look at the ladies the way Jesus looked at them. And when given an opportunity, they do not build the women up and encourage them like they should, like Jesus did. You know, if you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to love the women. You are. And you're going to have to try. You say, well, I'm like Jesus in every other way, Brother Dave, but don't hold me to that one. Well, to me, it looks like as you go through in these studies I've done this week on this, it looks like that was one of the main emphases in the ministry of Jesus. He showed them that he loved them. He did. And they loved him in return. Do you love Christ? I know that many of you do. Do I love him? I say I do. I really think I do. I do try to. But my love is not what it ought to be. And probably you would confess the same thing. And it may be that even in your own life, in your own home, your own community, you may have not really shown the respect and the dignity of the women of the community like you should have been doing to follow Jesus. Well, tomorrow night we're going to have Ladies' Night Out. And there's a bunch of you ladies that are involved in tomorrow night. And I just feel like this is what I want to do this morning. If as a woman you're involved any way in tomorrow night, I mean from cooking to doing anything else, fixing a table, what I consider you as a soul winner, as a witness. You're giving your testimony. You actually have taken a table and decorated it and give tickets or sold tickets or whatever else. And you've been trying to get folks to Jesus. You've been a good disciple. And your heart is in that. And what you're praying for tomorrow is that when Diane Swain comes in here and she preaches, speaks to y'all. She's not a woman preacher, but she'll probably preach like women do when they talk about Jesus. Whatever you call it, you're probably irrelevant. And oh, Julia's sitting back there. She's going to be hopefully feeling like leading the singing and singing that song, and y'all are going to be singing, and Miss Anna will be talking to all of you. And you're praying, I know, for tomorrow night that the Holy Spirit will literally fall upon this room, and in this room, that the Holy Spirit will literally fall upon the room over there in the fellowship hall, that the Holy Spirit will be so real and present in these two buildings tomorrow night and on the parking lot, that people will come, they may come who are lost, and be touched by the Spirit and be saved. Wouldn't that be glorious? I know Miss Anna will give an invitation. She always does. And it might be that a woman or two or three might come and receive Christ as their Savior tomorrow night. So this, to me, is a big, big, important deal. And so you, if you're involved anyway tomorrow evening in as a woman, if you could just come down here to the front. I'm not going to ask you to kneel. Some of you couldn't get up like me. If you'll come here and stand around the altar, if you're a woman involved anyway in tomorrow night, would you come and just kneel, come and stand here? As a matter of fact, we don't even have to have any music right now, Madonna. Y'all just come and stand here at the front. If you want to kneel at the altar and think you can get up, that's all right. If you can't, one of the men will help you. After the sermon today, I'm sure they'll run up here and help you up like Jesus would. Y'all gather around, because to me this is very, very, very important. And As I see all of you and anyone else, y'all want to, okay, anyone? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how I pray for these ladies. Father, I pray that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit. I feel that all of these at the altar are followers of you. They are those who are following you all the way. And I pray that you will help them, that you'll fill them with your Spirit, that you will help them, dear Lord, tomorrow night to be a good witness to those who come. There may be backslidden women, there may be wayward women, there may be lost women, there may be women who have been so hurt by men and the church and other things, they've given up on you. And I pray that these ladies and even men who are in the kitchen with me, I pray that, dear Father, tomorrow night we will treat everybody in a wonderful way, that we will think that we're just representing you tomorrow night. And that when they come, they will see and feel and hear fellowshipping with us, that our fellowship would rub off on them, and they would see that this is a happy place, this is a Jesus place, this is a place where you are on these times of worship and praise. Now, dear Lord, I realize all the women standing here would probably confess that they're not perfect. None of us are. All these women have weaknesses and they have areas of their lives that they need to improve in, and all of us do that. And Father, I pray, though, that they would understand that you forgive and that you help and that you cleanse and that you restore, as you did in the Bible days, you do today. So I pray, Lord, that you would take control of the lives of these. I love, dear Heavenly Father, things will come up probably at home, and the old devil will get in a man or a boy or somebody else on the job and try to upset them so much they can't really do what they want to do. And I pray that in Jesus' name, dear Lord, I pray that they will have power over the wicked one, the evil one, that they will have power. And I pray for the men in their lives that they will somehow support them in such a way they'll do all they can to make them feel good and wholesome as they come here to the service tomorrow night. This is your place. We are your people. This is all about you. It is not about us alone. And I pray that you would be glorified in everything that is done. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen.